couple, 3 years ago, I was supposed to present a series of meetings at a camp meeting in the East. And along with the series, meeting study, and really, I found quite meaningful. But I didn't keep any record or any notes of what we did there, and so I felt like this was coming up shortly, and I wrote to the East and asked them to send me some tape recordings, and they didn't have any. And so I've got to start all over again on last day events. I have a pile of books at home, maybe you do too, on the subject. And I have all the charts, and I also have a certain degree of reticence to go into the theme, which I would like to describe to you as we begin. And I suppose tonight we just call this an introduction to last day events. It seems to me that one of the most pronounced evidences in Adventist mentality in the last X number of years is that our number one interest has been in the second coming of Christ. And that if we were to take these three aspects of salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification, and weigh them in terms of the attention that a large majority of Adventists have given them, we would have to say that number one on the list has been glorification, the second coming of Christ. And I believe I'm right in that appraisal. You might want to question that. Secondly, in interest has been the area of sanctification, which we've had the impression that sanctification is the way you get ready for the second coming. And when it comes to justification, having to do with the atonement and the cross, that, well, that's good, and we believe in that. Everybody knows about that, though. And in just recent times, we are beginning to take a long look at this sequence and this order of importance. I really hope that when we're finished, that our number one interest will be in justification. Our second interest in line will be in sanctification. And secondary, and purely secondary, will be glorification or the second coming. In this sense, that if I have the idea that my primary reason for existence in the church and as a Christian is to get myself to heaven, there's a slim chance that I will approach the gates of that country. Isn't that true? If that's my number one interest. Now, in our history as Seventh-day Adventists, including our name, Adventist Second Coming, there has been a lot of good, legitimate emphasis on this. And let's not throw it out. But if you study the lives of mature Christians such as Moses, you discover that he was willing to even forego his eternal life for the sake of other people. And he threw his own eternity in the balance for the sake of 2 million garlic-smelling savages who would just as soon have crushed his skull out there in the desert. Another reason why some of us have been sort of turned off, shall we say, about the interest in last day events is because we get the impression that there is a certain type of person whose attention is on behavior and performance who hasn't been performing or behaving that well and can't really perform or behave that well for long enough a time, who is very interested in the last day events so they can get on the, how was it someone told me today, get on the last streetcar that leaves. You see, if I can understand clearly the very last thing before it's too late in order of events, then maybe I can grit my teeth and hold out long enough with my behavior and my performance to make it. Do you follow what I'm trying to say at all? And that this type of person who is interested in last day events for that reason may very well end up with the same person in the same place whose primary interest is in getting himself to heaven, see? Is this too hard? We're told in the book Steps to Christ that the devil uses one of his primary methods to focus our attention on ourselves in this thing of worrying and wondering whether or not we're going to be saved. Steps to Christ, page 76. And that we should not sit around worrying about whether we're going to be saved. That is not one of our functions as Christians. And so, there are some of us who, if we lead out in a series on last day events, are going to be trying to emphasize certain aspects of it that are more predominantly involved in righteousness by faith. Don't you think that you should be just as loyal and responsive to Jesus if you understand the message at all? Whether he comes back again next month or whether he comes back again 10,000 years from now. Shouldn't you? Shouldn't your love and devotion in response to what Jesus has already done at the cross be just as great regardless of when he comes back? Shouldn't it? Do you want it that way? Or do you want this sort of vegetarian hellfire where we're looking at the closing rapid scenes and getting panicky and getting ready type thing? Okay, enough for that. Perhaps in going into a little prelude introduction to last day events, unless this survey topsy-turvies us and we start over on another series next week, and I don't think we will, maybe we can take a look at something we talked about in church a couple of years ago and see how it comes through in our discussion this evening. Revelation, the third chapter, and when we consider eschatology and the closing scenes, could we, to begin with, divide them into two categories? The things that happen internationally and politically out there, and the things that happen internally and experientially in here. I would like to take the position that we'd do well to be more interested, much more interested, in the things that happen internally and experientially than with the things internationally and politically. Isn't it your understanding that God himself still keeps an account with the nations and that he still sits on the circle of the earth and is in control and still in charge? And that his plans know no haste and no delay as far as the nations. And so let's concentrate for a few minutes on what happens internally and experientially. All right, Revelation 3, the well-known passage on Laodicea. Starting with verse 14, you have the message to Laodicea. And Laodicea has a suggestion of three different types of people. the hot, the cold, and what's the third one? Lukewarm. The problem of Laodicea is that it is lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. And which does God prefer? Isn't it quite clear that God prefers cold to lukewarm? Isn't this inherent in the passage? Can you believe that? Why would God prefer cold to lukewarm? Do you have any idea? I've heard people say, well, lukewarm could be a nice bridge from cold to hot. The problem of Laodicea is a false security. Doesn't need anything. Yes. When you're cold, you know you're cold. It's a classic statement that we cannot argue with. When you're cold, you know you're cold. Okay. But let's not forget it, that God would prefer us to be cold than lukewarm. Well, someone asked the other day, what is lukewarm? And I'd like to remind you that Scripture does give a definition. Perhaps you know that the people who live at the very end of time are very similar to the people who lived at the time of Christ's first advent. We have been told this as a church in our inspired writings to this church. All right, then what were the people like at the time of Christ's first advent? In Matthew 23, read it sometime soon, you discover your biblical clue to what a lukewarm person is. A lukewarm person is one who appears to be hot on the outside, but is cold on the inside. And the combination comes out lukewarm, just like equal parts of hot and cold bring lukewarm out of the faucet. So a lukewarm person is one who knows how to go through all the motions. He is apparently zealous when it comes to the church and church attendance and the routine and the form of religion. But he has nothing inside that motivates him that way. He's only hopelessly stuck that way because he was either reared that way, has never known or been interested in anything deeper than that. He is the formal Christian. The one who would be considered a good person by those looking on. But it doesn't come from within, it only is without. And Jesus' own analogy was that, like the sepulcher, that the people went out and whitewashed in his day. Outside, the sepulchers looked good when they finished, but inside, they were full of dead men's bones. And he gave an interesting little clue that is one of the most interesting to me on this theme of righteousness by faith. He said, you are meticulous in making the outside of the cup clean. He said, if you will make the inside clean, the outside will be clean also. And there is one of your major breakthroughs, that God works from inside out. He does not work from outside in. And the plan of starting on the outside and working in has always failed, and always will fail. Not only that, it leads to decoys called Laodiceans. Well, in this thing, Revelation 3, it's obvious that the people who are lukewarm are the majority. Otherwise, you wouldn't call the church of Laodicea, so they're the majority. And yet, when Jesus actually does come, we know that there are not three classes of people. We don't have hot and cold and lukewarm when Jesus comes. We have only what classes? The hot and the cold. Lukewarm has obviously disappeared. And one of the most exciting eschatological phenomena that we could contemplate is what it is that causes lukewarm people to go one way or the other, hot or cold. Now, if you want to read something before next time that will give you the secret of this, you take the book Early Writings and you read page 269 to 273. If you read Early Writings 269 to 273 and you compare it carefully to line up the last day events internally and experientially, you'll discover that these are the last events. There is a great emphasis on RF. Anyone know what RF is? Righteousness by faith. Now, I know there were very few people who indicated interest in that. Did it show up on here? It's not even in the first 15. So there are very few people here in this group that are interested in righteousness by faith. How do you explain that? Been run into the ground? Or the phrase has gotten to be old hat? If you analyze carefully the top 5 or 10 topics that were checked, they are all in the category of righteousness by faith. So we're not going to lie awake at night worrying about this outcome. And probably it wouldn't be a bad idea to get away from the label and the constant reiteration of the label. But anyway, essentially, this is what happens, number one. And as a result of this, there is a shaking among God's people. And this means that there are Laodicean people that get shook up because the message that is comprised in this always shakes people up. People have to go one way or the other when the gospel is really lifted up. Wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. There was no middle response. And in the crowds that listened to Jesus, people always went one way or the other. They never stayed the same. It is the absence of this that allows people to become lukewarm. And the reason we have a church just before Jesus comes called Laodicea is because of the absence of this. Would that be safe to say? Well, when this begins to rise and people get shaken, they go one way or the other. And do you know where the shaking thing came from? It's an old method of threshing wheat, where they would take the wheat, put it into a pan, and then they would shake the pan. And as they did, the wheat and the chaff would separate in the pan. So you have wheat and chaff still in the pan during the shaking. You have any idea what the pan would be? The church. As people go one way or the other, they still stay in the church. But one group is getting hotter and hotter, the other is getting colder and colder. Now, as a result of this shaking, one group begins to fade out. And the other group begins to experience tremendous power. In fact, there's a very interesting event that takes place in this group. they obtain the victory. This is a very intriguing last day event. Because in the first place, it appears, and study it for yourselves, it appears that this group obtains the victory as a group. And of course, a group is made up of individuals. But the time sequence appears to suggest that the victory is obtained by a group of people in the body of Christ. Now, whatever that victory means is up for further study and discussion. And because of this, there is a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit, and we'll continue down here with the last events experientially, and you have something that is called the loud cry. I'd like to suggest this evening that the loud cry is a message. And the message of the loud cry is this. The loud cry has tremendous power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon that message. And this tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit is called what, you Adventists? Huh? The latter rain. The latter rain. So these go together. Latter rain, the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon that message. Now, the next event that you'll discover in this chapter that describes how three groups of people become two is something called the sifting. Sometimes we have thought that the sifting and the shaking were the same, not according to the old analogy of thrashing wheat. In that analogy, after the shaking had taken place, they threw the whole business up in the air, and the wind took the chaff away, and the wheat fell back in the pan. Wind in Bible prophecy represents strife, trouble, false doctrine. Wind represents false doctrine. Thrown out, cast about by every wind of doctrine. Is this what you're... Okay. Whatever it is, trouble by the devil or trouble by people, war, persecution, strife, false doctrine, wind, takes away the chaff. And that means that, conveniently enough, this group of people who were shaken and got colder and colder get sifted out. See how that arrow, providential, that arrow went down there. I never planned it that way. They get sifted out, and as a result, you have, in the end, a group of people who represent a pure church, because those who were only time servers have left. But during that time, there is a, what would we call it? When these people are sifted out, there's a large group of people that come and take their place. Who are they? They're people from the rest of the world and different religious faiths who have known God, but they haven't understood clearly about the three angels' messages yet, and I can't think at the moment of a label for that. Someone help me out. All I can think of is influx. What? Gathering? Gathering. Not in gathering. All right. Gathering in. Gathering in of people who have known a genuine experience with the Lord Jesus and who now, without the crippling problem of relatives and other factors that apparently have been legitimate ties before, all gone, and they come and they join with these people who are involved in the loud cry. And so you end up at the very end with only two groups of people, those who know God and those who don't know God. And all of those who know God also know about the three angels and the issues at stake there. Among the people that don't know God, you have two classes, those who have never heard about the three angels and those who have and know them well. And they are former Bible doc students, many of them, you see, who could reel off the steps and could reel off the last events and could reproduce the charts. But they have discovered that memorizing facts doesn't take you through the heavy times ahead. Only knowing Jesus takes you through. Right? And this group of people end up going from sea to sea, from coast to coast, seeking to find, in the end, the word of the Lord, and they can't find it because it's too late. Well, when you finally get to this time, and you have only these two groups of people, all lukewarm people have gone one way or the other, then you have, in this little chapter on the shaking, the last events that come very rapidly, the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, the little time of trouble, the big time of trouble, all of these events, the handwriting in the sky, the Ten Commandments written across the heavens, the resurrection, the events of Christ's second coming that we will talk about in the days to come. Please read this section before next week. I think you'll find it interesting and helpful because it deals with the last day events internally and experientially. One more. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you will apply the solution to our hearts as we reach out and cry to you in our great need. We realize that this lukewarm thing is a disease that many of us have known and even know now. And we pray for deliverance, and through the mighty name of Jesus, we ask that you will help us to know thy faith and thy love, and to accept of thy righteousness. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.